All right, well, let's turn to 1 Peter. A couple weeks ago when I was sharing last, we were in 1 Peter, chapter 3, I think. But I wanted to go back to the beginning of 1 Peter and talk about a living hope. Chapter 1, verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. You remember, what was Peter's profession? Before he was called into service by the Lord, he was a fisherman, right? In fact, they used to kind of mock him because you're just a fisherman, you know. How can you write and share the word of God? We're going to find out tonight that Peter can certainly share the word of God. Some of these first verses 3 through 9 that we're going to cover tonight are so deep. In one verse, we're going to find out in 1 second, we could spend the next month just tearing apart this verse 3 alone. Don't worry, we're not. But that is a habit of mine, is to try and take things apart so much that we don't get very far, but I'll try to control myself. So we know that Paul wrote this letter and who he wrote it to, and I think I covered a little bit of that a couple of weeks ago. So let's just jump right into verse 3 here, because this is where the meat is for tonight. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see, like, the whole gospel is right there? God the Father, all starts with God the Father. According to his abundant mercy, begotten us again. I never really noticed this, but born again. Right here. We have been born again through his abundant mercy. And what do we get to look forward to? A hope. Yeah, it's not just a hope, is it? It's a living hope. Peter really likes to use the word living in his epistles. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter has proclaimed the resurrection of Christ right out of the gates here in his letter. Verse 4. So he has called us to this living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, or reserved in heaven for you. So what do we have to look forward to? What does this verse here tell us? Inheritance, what does that mean to you when you think of an inheritance? Kind of different than a gift, isn't it? You know, a gift is like a surprise. You don't know necessarily what you're going to get for your birthday or Christmas morning, right? But if you know that you're in somebody's will, you kind of have an idea as to what you're going to be receiving when that person, you know, passes on, right? And we've been given this inheritance. What do we know about the inheritance? Okay, well, here we go, right? We know a lot about this inheritance. There's a lot we don't know about this inheritance. But we know enough that it's something we really want and look forward to. And we know that it is far better than any gift that we could even imagine, right? An inheritance, and it's incorruptible. What does that mean? What? Think of something that corrupts. A car. And you read my mind. Being from New York State, and in the old days, cars were made out of metal, not plastic, like they are today, right? And they salt the roads like crazy up north. And we would drive around. Man, I'd have a quarter panel on my old Subaru that used to flap in the wind, you know, as I'm driving down the road, because the rust just eats at it, right? That's corruption. You guys like bread? Right? Yeast, right? That's a corrupting agent, right? It tears down and it puffs up. But this inheritance is not going to be destroyed. And it's undefiled. It's pure. No. Not much left today that hasn't been defiled. Even so-called family TV, that's an oxymoron these days. You can't put those two words together. What is family friendly now? Remember, the Lucille Ball show where they couldn't even picture the married couple sleeping in the same bed, right? Today, gosh, you don't even have to be married. And they want to just defile our eyes. But this inheritance is pure and it will not fade away. And it's reserved for you, Mike, Carolyn, Doug, Cheryl, Christy. It's reserved for you. It's ready for you. Your name has been put on the list and it's waiting for you. Not there's 100 left, and if you're in the top 100, you get it, right? And then, so we've been saved, born again. We've been given this inheritance. But we're still here, right? We're not there yet. Verse 5, we're talking about us, right? Are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So who? You, me, right? Kept, and Pastor Ritt has shared this word many times before, right? This word kept here is a military term, right? To be protected by a military guard. It's not just that, God put a fence around it and said, evil stay out, right? Keep away. It's not that he even built, a fort around it. He's placed a military guard around this inheritance and this faith that we have. It's kept. It's about as secure as anything can be. Be kept. And the salvation that we have, think of this salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith, and not of yourselves. It's this gift of God, right? So it's the power of God through faith for salvation, and is ready to be revealed at the last time. We'll see it at the end. Are we at the end yet? We're in the end times, right? But until you go home, it's not the end, or until the Lord comes back and grabs us all. Tonight, maybe, right? In this, verse 6, you greatly rejoice. All right, and we'll stop right there, right? We don't want to talk about the other part of the verse yet, do we? All right? We want to rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. Do you wake up in the morning with a song in your heart? It's a new day for my heart to sing. If that's how the song goes. But Pastor Dave has a song that goes something like that, right? I'm not like Pastor Ritt. I will stop from singing. I won't destroy your ears. But But do you rejoice when you wake up in the morning, you know, hear the birds singing out your window, chirp, chirp, chirp. You're like, oh, you know. Or you wake up, another day, it's Monday. Oh, I got this to do and that to do. Hey, you drew breath. You're loved. You have an inheritance that's kept secure by a military guard. Rejoice. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, that's interesting, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Who here has never been through a trial in their life? Right? Even these young gentlemen back there, they've gone through trials. And if you've gone through a trial and you endured it, I'm sorry to tell you, there's another one on the horizon. It's coming. If need be. We're going to find out why these trials are needed, right? But it's only for a short time. And I like how the Bible defines a short time. Because it's for the rest of your life, right? Psalm 39:5, indeed, you have been made, or you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but vapor. Selah. Meditate on that, the psalmist writes. Psalm 144:4. Man is like a breath. His days are like a passing shadow. Gone. You know, you see how fast shadows go, right? Shadow won't last more than 24 hours unless you're at the top of the world. It might last 6 months. James 4:14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So just remember, you know what? Whatever we're going through, it will pass. And while we're going through it, though, we are not alone. The Lord is with us. Just like the three amigos in the fiery furnace, right? You know, the king throws them in the fire, and he's like, wait, didn't I throw three in there? I see four. And the fourth one looks like the Son of Man, the Son of God. Right? God is with us in our trials. So you've heard the saying, right? You're either going into a trial, you're either in a trial, or you're going out of a trial. Repeat. Right? You know, and when we talk about trials, what book in the New Testament first pops into your head? New Testament. When we start talking about trials. Acts. I thought this was going to be a slam dunk. Somebody said James. Yep, James, you know. James likes to talk about trials, right? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Remember, we never pray for patience because trials are coming. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, if we start there at the end of verse 4, and I just say, hey, who wants to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing with respect to God? Right? I do. Okay. If needs be, we're going to be enduring trials, as we were reading in 1 Peter. James 1:12, jumping down just a little bit. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And we've talked about crowns before, and there's various crowns that that we will collect throughout our life here, and by enduring certain things and maybe even going home a certain way, like the crown of martyrdom, right? But what do we do with all these crowns that have been given to us at the end? We cast them all before our Lord's feet, right? Here's another one for you, Acts 5:41. And they, the apostles, departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, for the Lord's name. Have you ever had been in a situation like that where you were doing something that the Lord wanted you to do? You were standing for something righteous. You were doing something, you know, a work of the Lord, and somebody attacked you for it. Right? Did you walk away praising God because you were found worthy to have gone through that trial? And one last one in this area, Romans 8, 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Heirs. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a second, because we were talking about an inheritance earlier, weren't we? And to get an inheritance, you have to be an heir. And here in Romans 8, 17, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Explain that to me. I mean, wow. If, it's always an if, right? Got to read the small print. If indeed we suffer with him. Going to be an heir with Christ, and we're going to suffer with him. Because what did our Lord do? He suffered, right? But as our Lord suffered, he was also glorified, right? Through that suffering, and the same will happen to us. If we count it all joy when we enter into various trials, right? Back to 1 Peter. Verse 7. So we are greatly rejoicing, right? We've gone through trials, if need be, and we found out that, yep, it needs to be. Verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oh, okay, I'll stop there. Did I not say 1 Peter here is so deep? There's so much in each of these verses. Genuineness. King James doesn't use the word genuineness. It says that the trial of your faith, right? It's the same Greek word, genuineness, to try. The English Standard Version, the ESV, says that so that the tested genuineness of your faith. I kind of like that, the tested genuineness. Somebody who's genuine these days is very rare. Thankfully, most genuine people I know are sitting in this room tonight. We used to be able to shake somebody's hand, and that was better than a signed written contract, right? Your word was your word. I mean, even today, you sign a contract, doesn't mean that they have to abide by it, because they'll go to court and they'll find some loophole. You know, you put a circle over an I instead of a dot or something like that, and now that invalidates the whole thing. You know, craziness, right? But we want to know that our faith is genuine, much more precious than gold. And we've talked about the whole process of purifying gold, right? You know, you've got to mine the ore, right? And then when you mine ore out of the ground, a lot of times it's mixed with other material. So they have to run it through a process where they have to break up that ore. You know, that crushing. Sometimes they run it through a machine that mashes it, right? Can you think about in your faith, you know, you're being made pure, you're getting mashed and scraped. It's not, doesn't feel very good, right? But then, when they have gotten all this extra material out of the way, what do? Oh, they're like, oh, we got this gold here, right? No, they're not done yet. Now they really want to purify it, right? Then they heat it up. And all the dross, all the impurities found in that gold ore float to the top. And they skim it off. And they may do this a while. In the ancient Egyptian days, about a century, 100 years before Christ, they had this all documented, actually. And it could take 5 days to go through this process. Just to get to the ore, I think it was about 83% was the most they could do for, and they would call that pure gold, right? But this whole process of crushing the ore, heating it up, is painful. Think of it in your life, the crushing. And man, sometimes doesn't that feel like you are in the fire? You know? It's always better to be in the fire for something that's not of your doing. Maybe somebody else is doing. I don't know. Because if you're in your own fire, it's kind of like, okay, well, Darren deserves to be there, you know? But the ultimate goal of all these trials is so that at the revealing of Jesus Christ, that our faith could be found to be a testament to the glory, the love, and the holiness of God. That's the end of verse 7 here, that it may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. You know, who here has seen Jesus Christ? None of us have we? But you love him. You believe in him. John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus said to Thomas, remember, doubting Thomas, right? Unless I see, touch, right? I won't believe. And Jesus said to Thomas, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those, Jesus is talking about us, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It's kind of, in a very, very small way, I was trying to think of some way to relate this to something that we can experience on the human physical plane, right? It's kind of like a mother who's pregnant. And she has not seen this baby. And even before this baby has grown enough to really start to kick, right? Have you ever seen babies kick? You know, my daughter-in-law is, she's due in August, but you can see, you know, sometimes the baby just wants to kick and you can see the feet and the hands move on the belly. You're just like, wow, you know? But even before a child is big enough to do that, don't you love that baby? You know, you haven't seen them, but you love them. And that's about as close of an analogy I could come to thinking of, you know, Jesus. You haven't seen him, but you love him. And carry this analogy one step further, right? You know, this baby you know is there, and sometimes you may feel the baby move, right? You're going through like an experience. You still haven't seen the baby. You haven't met them yet. Well, we go through experiences through the Word of God. And we see Jesus working in our lives. You know, I can remember when I first got saved, I used to say to Christy, to my wife, I'm like, are you talking to the pastor about me? You know? We're sitting in a room of 800 people, and the back, towards the back, off to one side, and this man is just like looking at me, you know? And he's talking about me. He's not, but you know? But that's just the word of God just going forward. Doesn't matter. Probably didn't really matter what was coming out of his mouth. It was the Holy Spirit just zoom, boom, right to me, right? Speaking to my heart. And that's why I'm praying what the Lord is doing tonight, regardless of the what comes out of my mouth tonight. That is that's the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts. But having not seen you love. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of our souls. In verse 10, of this salvation that we've just been talking about in all these previous verses, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Wow. You know, we got to get rid of the Old Testament. We don't need to study the Old Testament. And that's what churches are saying these days, these younger churches. Man, if we didn't have the Old Testament, we wouldn't have any of this proof as to what our Lord, or who he is, first of all, what is he going to do? What validates him as our Lord and Savior? And then what are these promises that are going to be coming our way? And remember, Peter is writing what, about 1990 he wrote this epistle? No. 1800s? No. You know, about 60 AD. What didn't they have in the early church in 60 AD? The New Testament, right? They were writing it. They were living it. So what did they have? They had the Old Testament, right? The writings of the prophets. And I am running out of time. So, these prophets have searched and prophesied as to what we are going to experience, you know. We are so fortunate that we have men that have dedicated their lives to studying the Word of God. And we get to stand on the shoulders of giants. We get to see further, right? And we understand more about the Scripture today than we did 50 years ago. You know, when you're going through some of the prophecies, you know, in the book of Revelation, and it's like, you know, the whole world is going to be able to see, you know, the dead witnesses be resurrected. You know, 50-something years ago, I mean, they just started, maybe it's 60, 70 years ago, but anyway, you know, they hadn't even launched a satellite yet. What was a video? You know, and then I can remember, you know, in the 90s when, you know, CNN first came on the scene, right, and 24-hour news was just starting to take off, and we're like, oh, you know what, they're going to send a CNN satellite truck to Jerusalem, and they'd beam it up to the satellites, and we'd watch it all through cable, right? What do we kind of understand better today now? TV studio in my pocket, video right there, this is what's going on in Jerusalem. You know, somebody's ticking, talking it, and what's the other thing that y'all do now with the snapping, and you know, you tick it and snack it, or snap it or whatever, right? But you know, the videos get out live, you know? Isn't that exciting? And to them it was revealed, I'm sorry, it's verse 11, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating that he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Man, it's prophesied, right? There's so many sufferings that Jesus endured that were prophesied. And that's how we know, and that validates that he was the Christ, right? And to them it was revealed, not to themselves, but to us. They were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Who preached to these prophets? Who produces the word of God? The Holy Spirit. It's by inspiration, right? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. You know, the angels, I mean, they get to be in the presence of God. They were there at the creation of the earth, right? They've seen all through history what the church, how the church started, right? But they're like, what's going on? We don't get this. And there's one thing that we get that angels long to understand. And it's tied in with this inheritance. And as we read, we are sons of God, heirs with Christ. That's got to blow these angels' minds. How these humans, you know, messed up, created beings, and now you've made them your heirs? Angels, they're like, wow. They've been watching this unfold for centuries and centuries. And then Peter tells us that we need to gird up. Gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace, this is in verse 13, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he calls us to be holy. And when you read verse 16, be holy, for I am holy. When I can remember years ago when I first read that, I was like, what? How can I be holy? Just in my doubt, I just sinned, right? But we're called to be holy. You know, John Michael, it's been, what, 7 or 8 months, I think, that John Michael has been preparing us on Sundays for the upcoming communion on the Wednesday, right? He has a banner he puts up, and then he always asks me to make sure I get the communion slide in. Why? So that we can be preparing ourselves for tonight. Because we need to be holy. Not because all of a sudden you're going to, you know, stop sinning for, you know, from Sunday to Wednesday night, and then Thursday you can go back to it for another month, right? You know, no, that's not what we're talking about. But so that we can get this focus, put our focus, I mean, I don't know about you, a month went by, it's time for another communion? A month is already, right? I mean, terrible to think that way, but our lives are so busy, too busy. And a month will go by, and we're like, oh, wow. Maybe I haven't been spending time with the Lord this whole month. Or I've just been checking the boxes, right? I did my devotion. I went to church on Sunday. I went to church on Wednesday. I'm good. I even made a men's study this month, right? You know? No, those are the things that we get to do because we love coming together and studying the Word together. That does not get you into the place where you need to be so that you can be holy before the Lord. Because the holiness is the changing part. The Lord can't change us if we're not spending time with us, right? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as we start thinking about communion. Now, a changed heart is what we get when we receive the Lord. He creates in us a new heart. And the things that we desire, these fleshly desires, should be pushed out of the way. And if we struggle with them, we can call upon the power of the Holy Spirit. Not only were you given a new heart, but the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. This power of the Holy Spirit is the same power that what? Created the worlds. God spoke bara, right? Something out of nothing through that same power. Don't doubt that he can't make us holy by changing us. As we go through this life, this sanctification process, as we approach our final end and receive that glorification, all right? Let's jump down to verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, earlier, you know, the Apostle Paul is talking about the Last Supper, the communion service, right? The Lord's Supper, I'm sorry. and he has to correct the church that, you know, you're not very unified. You're coming together and you're fighting over the food and it's like, you know, some of you have and some of you have not. I mean, nothing's changed today, right? We still bicker over little things, don't we? Well, he has that and I don't, and that sets my mind or worse, my heart to act against people that should be my brother and sister, right? So after he's done all that, we land in verse 23. For I receive from the Lord that which I also deliver to you. So everything the Lord's given me, Paul says, I've given to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, right? And you remember, the Last Supper, the Lord spending with his apostles in the upper room. And he's breaking bread with the 12. And he's sharing that, you know, this is it. And one of you here is a betrayer. And everybody's like, me? Me? You know? that's another study, but that's kind of interesting in their reaction, isn't it? That same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, tonight, as we partake of communion, we are doing this in remembrance of the salvation gift, this grace gift, this new covenant through the blood of our Lord and Savior. We are remembering what he did that one day, in that one moment of time, and how it changed time forever. Opened, tore the veil, right? So that we could have access to the throne room of God. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. So tonight, as we take communion, and if you're new, the way that we do communion may be a little different than some churches do. We do not pass the elements around. We'll dim the lights, put on some music. I know it's 8:05 already. Somebody changed the clock on me. So we'll go, you know, we'll spend at least, you know, 15 minutes or so, you know, in prayer and just being for the Lord. And so please don't rush through this. I'm sorry I babbled so long. But as we dim the lights, when you feel the Lord telling you it's time, come forward, take communion with me. It's just you and the Lord. Now, there's a bunch of people in the room together, right? We want to be unified, right? But this is between you and your Lord. You know? If he's not your Lord, don't take communion. Paul goes on to warn us that this is not just bread and grape juice. This is symbolic of the power of the blood of Christ. And as we've been preparing for these past few days, as I was sharing how John Michael has reminded us on Sunday, that now we've walked into this room tonight and we realize, man, what a screw up Darren is, right? Man, I need you, Lord. Forgive me. And maybe hopefully you've taken care of business already with the Lord. If you haven't, before you come up, take care of business with the Lord. Keep those lists of offenses, right, as short as you can. All you got to do is ask. And the Lord will forgive you. He knows your heart. That's good and that's bad, but he knows your heart, right? So, Father, we just thank you, Lord. We know because of the writings of the prophets before, Lord, we thank you for the letters, the Gospels, Lord, and in the New Testament. Through your word, we know what the truth is. We know your word is truth. And Lord, we know that you changed everything on that one day when you were led to Golgotha, Lord, hung on a tree, pierced and died for our sins, laid in a tomb, and raised from the dead on the third day, and ascended to heaven, where you now wait for the orders from the Father to come back and to grab us, Lord. Until that time, and as we go through trials, Lord, we just thank you for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that you've given each of us, Lord. Please continue to work through us, Lord. May we continue to seek after you, Father. Lord, again, we just thank you. Praise your name, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.